Good evening. Good evening. Welcome here on this cold, rainy Wednesday night. You guys braved it. You're here. And God's going to speak to you tonight. And so let's get out our Bibles and turn to Romans. And we are in chapter 1. I've missed a few Wednesdays here and there for various reasons. But glad to pick it up here, and I don't plan on missing any more that I can remember right now until the end. See, this is my time. I'm on several church boards, and so this is my time of year where I'm doing board meetings. And board, B-O-A-R-D, and board, B-O-R-E-D, descriptive. No, I love it, and glad to be able to be allowed by God to be in those places and help others out. So, but we're going to pick back up here. But before we do, in Romans 1, there are two spots. They gave me some announcements for tonight. There are two spots that are available for some couples at the retreat this weekend. You'll need to pay in full to reserve your spot. A couple couples had to cancel for various reasons. And so if you were wanting to go and then you go, oh, well, it's too late. Well, it's not too late. The only thing is you have to be able to pay, okay? That's the key for these spots. So if you are not signed up to go and you want to go, then check with the office tonight or call in tomorrow or sometime before the couples retreat starts, which is Friday. So, all right. So there's the housekeeping, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. I thank you to be allowed the privilege of ministering and to teach, Lord, and to provide, Lord, from your word, God, the counsel, the hope, the help that we need in these days in which we're living. And so, Lord, as we look at this book of Romans, a very solid theological book, a book, Lord, that is guaranteed to impact and to change the life of every person, Lord, that hears the words of this book. Because it's all about, Lord, salvation. It's all about man's problem and your grace, Lord, to save him. And so I pray tonight as we open your word, Lord, that, God, you would help us, Father, to grow in our love for you, for your word, and, God, in our living, our lives, to glorify you. And Lord, in our confidence, in our faith, Lord, in your word. And so, God, we pray that you'd speak to us tonight and build us up, Lord, and strengthen us. And as we take the time to remember you in communion and the love and what you've done for us on the cross, Lord, that it would just be a time where you would draw us near, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's read. I'm going to start with verse 16. And pick up the context we left off last time in verse 24. So, but I want to, you know, put it in context. So, Paul writing to this church in Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written," and here this passage is the key passage to the whole book, "the just shall live by faith." You see, the gospel of God is what provides us with the righteousness that we need. And that comes through putting our faith, not in ourselves or our performance or our abilities, but it comes by putting our faith in the one who died on the cross of Calvary, out of love for you and me. And so he goes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." He's talking about salvation and the blessing and righteousness. And then he contrasts, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who? Those that suppress the truth. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And because they did this, therefore, it says, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Wow. I mean, this is a heavy passage of Scripture. It's not something that you read and you go, man, I'm so encouraged. You see, as I shared last time together, before we can appreciate what Christ has done on the cross fully, we have to see and view what we are by nature in our depravity apart from God. Now you remember the last time together, we saw that men really are without excuse. Why? Because God has revealed himself to man. He has put himself on display in creation. You see, at the end of verse 18 there, it says that men hold the truth. You see, they can see if they'll just take the time. In fact, there's a sense, I believe, in every man and woman, at least initially in their lifetime, you know what? We're not here by accident. There is someone out there. Okay? There is a God. There is someone out there that made all this and put it all together. Because, as I shared last time together, even if you buy into the Big Bang, let me ask you a question. What outside force created that Big Bang? Stuff had to do that. That doesn't come from nothing. You see, we have a Genesis account of how the world was put together by God, put in order by God. So the fact of the matter is there's a sense in every man and woman that there is a God. That there is a creator, though, even though they are attempting and have been working hard to try and disprove that. The fact that they're working so hard to try and disprove it over all these years, and they can't, and they haven't. They haven't disproved the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They haven't disproved anything from the Bible. You see, in fact, when they thought they disproved it, as they keep digging, suddenly they go, oops, we found something. with Pilate's name on it. We used to say Pilate didn't exist, but suddenly we found in the archaeology and geological discovery, we've dug and we've found these documents that talk about a guy by the name of Pilate, you know, and how he was, you know, in judgment over Jesus. I mean, the fact of the matter is, listen, there's a God. But these have rejected God. When they knew God, you see, they sensed that there was a God. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became empty in their reasoning, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They have the truth, but they don't want to deal with the truth. They reject the truth of God. They won't glorify him as God. Thanksgiving's coming up. When you sit around the Thanksgiving table and you're an atheist, who do you thank? Who do you thank for the turkey? Oh, the guy that raised it. But where'd that guy come from? And where'd the egg come from that the turkey came from? Another turkey and goes back and back and back. I mean, it came from somewhere. So if you're an atheist, who do you give thanks for? Lord, you know, hey, we give thanks to nature. You know, maybe that's what you do. You don't want to give thanks to God as the source of everything. They turn to their own empty, irrational, dark, foolish reasoning. And in their rationalization, they profess to be wise. We're wise. We have it all together. We have all the letters behind our name. In their profession to attain and have wisdom, you see, through the study of man and education of man, they become fools and their hearts become dark. You see, so there's rationalization here. They start off with revelation, then rejection, and then rationalization. And that leads to where? To religion. You see, it says there in verse 23, he then exchanged the glory of the true God, the incorruptible God, for an idol made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They create their own religion and worship crystals, worship animals, worship and chant and to the stars and the moon and that kind of a thing. They have the truth. They refuse the truth. They think they know the truth, you see, but they don't want God's truth. So what do? They go out and create a religion and gods of their own making. And that is man. It is lowest when he starts worshiping animals. False religion is man reaching his lowest point as he seeks to run away from God, run away from the true knowledge of God, inventing false religious systems. You see, it's not man trying to find God that's the problem. It's the fact that man, well, has been abandoned by God, you see, as they sought to push God out, inventing their own religion. John 3, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus, goes on there in verse 19, not verse 16, but in verse 19, and it says, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil, and all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. And I suggest to you that is the dilemma. That is the picture of unregenerate man. That is what man does when man is man-centered and rejects God. So he says here, he says, wherefore God gave them up. For this cause, in verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Man starts with knowledge, revelation, moves to rejection, then rationalization, then religion, and finally, reprobation. He has a reprobate mind. God literally gives them up. He abandons them. And then this becomes the fulfillment of verse 18, how the wrath of God is continually being revealed. What's going on? When it says God gives them up, it's like, have you ever played tug of war? You ever played tug of war? You know, both sides are pulling, and man is saying, God, come on, you gotta go our way, come on. And he's pulling against God, and God's pulling man and seeking to put him right, and man's pulling the other way. And then there comes a time where God says, okay, boom, and he lets go. And what happens? They all fall down in a heap. That's what's going on here. The wrath of God is continually being revealed as God, men not liking, not wanting to hear from God, continually gives men up to the consequences of their own rejection. He abandons them. He lets them go. That's what's going on in our society presently. It's the wrath of God at work. Listen, if we keep going the way we're going, people say, is God going to judge America? When's God going to judge America? I believe we are already in it. The wrath of God is being revealed. Flip on the news. Read the papers. Read the news feeds. You don't have to wait for firestorms and fire and brimstone, rather. We're already being judged by God. And God has abandoned this society increasingly. The evil is outworking, you see, as a result of the wrath of God. God's punishment and the consequence is already growing and snowballing as we look around. All the atrocities that are being committed. This is God's wrath at work. As he lets them go, he lets us experience the consequences of our own following, our own plans, our own feelings, our own ideas. This is the effect of sin. You look around and say, what's wrong with the people around us? What's wrong in this country? You hear it all the time. Various conclusions are arrived at. Mental illness. The breakdown of the home and the family. Yeah. Problems financially. Global warming. You throw it all in there. This is what is the problem, and this is why we're in the mess we're in. No, none of those things. It's sin. It's simply sin. It's rejecting God and his word. It degrades men. It debases. We were created to be image bearers of God. And when we reject God and turn from his word and his truth, it debases and mars the image of God that he created us for. It strips man of his glory. We were created to have dominion. We were created to live in dignity, not just to be part of the animal kingdom, but we have given a special place by God, a dignity by God. He set us to rule, to subdue the earth, as Genesis tells us. But what have we done? Man, we're on a crash course. You see, sin steals our peace. And what happens in place when we turn away from God? It brings to man fear, brings to man torment, anxiety, and guilt. It causes a trembling and it jars the conscience of men. Some of the things we see and the atrocities that are going on, you just go, how could that be in a world that we're living in presently? Our conscience says, man, this is really messed up. People are really messed up. And we're seeing that kind of thing increasingly. People are killing themselves. The suicide rate is going up. Why? They think that somehow when they kill themselves that there's going to be comfort somewhere, that that'll get them out of it. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, it's out of the frying pan into the fire. You see, tragically, we are descending, as Paul describes here, into the result of what we all are by nature. And you know what? This is not a pretty list, is it? Hey, here's God, Paul's message. Guess what? You're not okay. I'm not okay. Apart from God, our Creator, and the finished work of the cross, and submitting our lives to Him, we are not okay. And we're not going to be okay. Okay? I mean, that's just reality. Sin ruins a good name. It wipes out a marriage. It devastates the family. It ruins the city. And as we're seeing happening all around us, it destroys the nation. What's going on, people? Thomas Watson, a Puritan preacher of the 1600s, says, sin puts gravel in our bread and wormwood in our cup. Like munch into a loaf of bread and bite into some sand every once in a while. You see, man, when God turns him over to the law of his own sinfulness, there are compound consequences. People run off to psychiatrists today to try and fix what's wrong with them. They go to therapy and the analysts to try and get peace. They go on vacation, you see, to try and forget. They turn off the news because they don't want to see it anymore. They can't handle it. They travel. Let's get out of here. We entertain ourselves. Some drink themselves into oblivion. Others take drugs, anything to seek to alleviate the consequences of sin in every way possible. But have you noticed? None of those things are working for them. In fact, Psychology Today, I read an article posted February 16th, 2023, a review by a psychiatrist named Devon Fry. You know what it says? Psychologists are at greater risk of dying by suicide, and the rates may be increasing. There are factors unique to psychologists that contribute to suicide, including the burden of managing care for vulnerable individuals. Yeah. You go to them for the answers, and guess what they know deep inside? Guess what they know? I'm not saying they're bad people. They really want to help. Guess what? They know that there are things that come up for that come up that they don't have the answers for. You know, if you're doing something and blowing up in anger and have an animosity, you know what you need to do? Stop. Thanks, psych. Thank you for that advice. That's not a good behavior. Oh, good. You need to get away from that pornography. You say it's taking up your time. It's ruining your job and your relationship with people. You need to get off that phone 24/7 and be constantly scrolling and looking. You need to relate to people. You need to make a connection with people. So just stop it. Well, gee whiz, thanks. How much is it costing me? That'll be $100. Okay, thank you today. What Paul is saying here, if you don't get it, is that, listen, the religions and the pursuits and the counsel of man have no restraining power. Again, you say, man, Pastor, did you have a really bad week? I thought you were at a marriage retreat. Sounds so dark and hopeless. Oh, this, though God lets man go, and man then many times will run, and the utter despair and extreme hopelessness that many times comes upon them. You see, when they get into that place, here's the good news, and it's going to go back dark, but just some light in the middle of the darkness here. Call on the name of the Lord, and God in his grace will rescue you. Once you recognize you need salvation and you can't get it together, there's power available to you in Christ. If we'll just come to him in humility with a broken and contrite heart, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, coming to the place, and we all did who are believers in here tonight, where I'm sick and tired of my sin. I don't want to live like this anymore. I can't fix what's wrong with me. I need help. Jesus, help me. Save me. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 22 says, speaking of God, he smites in order that he may heal. Psalm 119:71 says, it's good for me that I was afflicted. All of us, I'll bet you everyone in here, it came to a point when you came to Christ, you had to come to the end of yourself, right? You were being smitten. Bam, this broke. Bam, that broke. Boom, this fell apart. Bam, that thing that was secure suddenly is gone. And man, you couldn't stop. You know you should stop, but you can't stop. You see, you had to come to that place. God had to allow you to come to the end of yourself. That's why the psalmist writes, it was good for me to be afflicted. Little attention grabbing from God. Little slap here, little slap there. Hey, wake up, wake up. Come on. But God, Paul says, abandons sinful, truth-rejecting man to the self-destruction, the natural course of his sin. He gives him up here in verse 24 to uncleanness. That a word for unclean here is, it's sometimes translated in other places, the Greek word impure. The literal meaning is the contents of a grave. It came to mean rot or filth or decay or even dirt. Paul's talking about the impurity when God gives men over to rot, to filth, to decay. He gives them over to what is defiling. And here in the context, it has to do with sexual vice and sexual sin. And where does that come from? Verse 24 says, it comes from the lust of the heart and ultimately results in the dishonoring of our bodies. That's a problem. That's why we can't fix what's wrong with us in this country. No matter, you can line up the politicians, the doctors, the technology guys. You can line up all those that are the authorities, and we are unable to fix what's wrong. And you'd think that we'd kind of start going, hey, guess what? When we were, you know, more of a God-fearing country, when we had the Ten Commandments that we based all of our legislative and legal and what's right and what's wrong, when those were the basis and the foundation as they were printed on the many of the court buildings in the country, you see, we had a foundation for law. But now we've thrown that out. You can't tell me what I can do and can't do. All right? I won't. Go your way. And we'd like to think better of ourselves than our way. Well, we go in a good moral way. But you know what? Here's the reality. And you know it, and I know it. That's not the way it is. In our own way, when we head down our own path, when we do what many, oh, it's so romantic, so wonderful in a marriage relationship. You watch the Hallmark Channel. Just follow your what? Oh, you know it. People are telling you that. That's the pop psychology. You got to follow your heart. Well, from deep within the heart of man comes spewing out this uncleanness like drippings from a broken sewer. Because that's what's in your heart by nature. Sorry. That's why you can do such evil things and justify them. You can do things that are wrong, and you know they're wrong, and you justify, you rationalize. Man left to his own is evil. He's not basically good. That's a wrong premise. So no wonder if you start building on the wrong foundation, it's going to come crumbling down, and it has come crumbling down all around us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7 reads like this. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away, this is out of the New Living Translation, from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in the lustful passions like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this manner by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, and we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Okay, that's it. The mark of those who don't know God are driven by their own lusts, their own desires. They are consumed by them. And so God gives them over. They push against it and push against it, and finally God lets go. James tells us, every man is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own lust. And when lust conceives, guess what? There's a birth of consequences. When lust is conceived, it brings forth death. You see, So man is drawn into sin by the uncleanness of his heart, through the lusts, and eventually, without repentance and confession of sin, it leads to death. Now, the term lust means a wrong desire here in our text, or an illicit craving. It's the mark of man without God. He craves what is wrong, what is vile, what is wicked. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "We all had our manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind." Now listen to this. "And were by our very essence children of wrath." At the very core of our being, we are children of wrath apart from God. When a person lives guided by the mind, the lusts, the desires, they are literally their own desires, they are literally working out the wrath of God. And that all comes from the heart. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says, "O generation of snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That's what we hear going on. So you're not surprised at the evil perversion that exists out there, because that is man by his own nature. What you're hearing is what comes out of the heart. And that is true of every man and woman. So when people hear you, what are they hearing? They're hearing what's in your heart. When you speak, what's in your heart? You see, and if we have been regenerated, if we have been given life by God, if we are born again and put our faith in Christ, then out of our hearts, you see, comes the joy, comes the truth and the word, the pursuit of the will, and a walk and a witness for Jesus. You see, the core of the problem with what's going on in our country today and in the world is when God gives them up and lets them go, the heart just takes the course, and that has an impact in our bodies. Verse 24, it says, "They dishonor their bodies between themselves." Dishonor means to degrade, to insult, to treat with shame. Our society treats the body presently in so many ways with shame. We increasingly have a low view of human life. How can I tell that? Well, because a lot of our movies, a lot of the TV programs we watch, people are entertaining themselves with murder, destroying the body, removing man from his position of dignity. I think of all the zombie movies. Think about that. I mean, think about really what's going on there with these zombies. I mean, they're walking around, and they, boom, they rip off an arm, rips off the arm, and they keep going. Dismembering, disfiguring, bludgeoning, slicing human bodies up, removing the dignity that God intended for the human body. See, it reflects our view of the body. We have no sense of man's glory. We step on anybody to get where we want to be. We use and abuse each other sexually. We verbally abuse and hurt one another. We treat each other with contempt and ill will. We dishonor our bodies in many ways. We use the body to incite lust and to bring people into, you see, that place where they are enslaved as they pursue an ungodly, unholy lust. Lust, it can't be satisfied. You see, here in verse 24, what he's saying is the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your heart is sick." Ecclesiastes 9:3, madness is in their hearts while they live. Man's evil is like his pulse. It's always there. Why has this all happened? Verse 25. Because men have exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Simply, because man has abandoned God, God has abandoned man. Man has a depraved mind, not because God gave him a depraved mind. God didn't give man a depraved mind. He abandoned man to his already depraved mind. And for this cause, verse 26 says, because of man's being abandoned by God, and God, he gave them up to vile affections, passions, to dishonor, literally, or degrading desires, to be enslaved to those. You see, that is what Paul is talking about here. And then he gets very specific. How does man dishonor the body? Through his vile affections, his illicit loves. And how far does this go? How far does man's corruption goes? What's the ultimate expression of his defiled heart? It is massive vice, massive addiction, massive perversion, very specific perversion. Let's read here verse 26, not a pleasant read. "For even their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is not fitting, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was fitting." They do, Paul says here, what is not fitting. And they will reap the evil, the consequence of it. You see, Paul here wants to show us how sinful man is in a very concise and specific way. So he's spoken about the vile affections. Now he gives a real specific details. He picks the worst, the most disgusting, the most disgraceful, the most degrading passion. And what is that? Same-sex relationships. God doesn't discard and hate them. He hates, you see, those that are practicing them. Just like you and me, and as we will see this list, we are guilty in this list. But God, in his grace and because of his love, is forgiving. And God, by his Spirit, can pull us out of that slavery and addiction and that kind of life, you see. But we've got to get to the place to where we realize, where we heed the truth of God, it's wrong. You see, this perversion here is not just perversion sexually, it's inversion. It goes further than perversion. Because it's speaking, as he says here very clearly, an unnatural sexual relationship. There's a right time, a right place for sex. God invented it. It's for pleasure to be enjoyed and for procreation. And God, he designed it. He designed it for us to enjoy and to enhance and to deepen the intimacy and our love one with one another exclusively in the bonds of marriage between, here we go, my typical rant and repeat, a man born a man and a woman born a woman. That is the place that you're going to find the fulfillment that's going to be satisfying. You see, that's God's desire and design, but these, man left to himself, and it's crazy. God tells us, here's what happens when man is running the show and takes over. And the first thing he calls our attention to here is that of same-sex relations, sexually. Same-sex sexual relations. The exchange, the natural, the designed use for that which is against nature. Paul uses a very well-established term here for sexual intercourse, and that's exactly what he's talking about. They're carrying on sexual activity contrary to the intention of the Creator. It's against God-given creation. And you know, if you just consider the actual act of same-sex sexual acts, guess what? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out it's not natural. The equipment doesn't work well together. It's unnatural. If everybody took the position of same-sex relations, you see, if it was all right, and if it was something that the designer and the Creator designed for us and wanted us to enjoy and to have when it comes to sex, then guess what? If that was the case, none of us would be here tonight. The population would completely die out. Why? Because it's not natural. It's perverse. Again, all sin, all sexual sin is perverse and wrong and unnatural. Okay? It's not right. But Paul is talking about here a deeper level than sex between a man and a woman, a greater perversion. And determination to push away from God's design, where today, I mean, you can go in tragically and real tragically, a child, a younger child can go in and say, I'm a male as far as the equipment goes, but you know what? I'm feeling like a female. So I know I was created a male, you see, because I have the components, but you know what? I don't like the way I'm created. So rip those components off and change me into a female. Is that natural or unnatural? It's insanity. And yet, here we are. Whoever thought, I'll tell you what, 20 years ago, maybe even, in fact, even way less than that, maybe 15 years ago, I never thought we'd be talking about this stuff. But here we are. Hey, God, get out. We don't like your way of creation. You know, we're going to just do our own thing, man. We don't want to do anything you say. We don't want anybody to tell us what's right and what's wrong. So shut up and get out. Well, we're reaping the consequences, aren't we? It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. God in his love, it's tragic. It's heartbreaking. It's just like a parent who has a child that's on drugs, and they try and help him. They put him in rehab. They do everything they can to help him, but he keeps going back, and he keeps going back until finally they go, okay, you know what? We're done. We can't save this son, this daughter. We could pray, but we can't change them. They've got to come to an end of themselves and recognize that they're in sin and they need to repent. They've got to acknowledge God. They've got to come to Christ. You see, when he uses the word even here, it's an important little word. Because it says even the women who have by nature that nurturing, that, you know, a desire for a child, that kind of a thing, and knowing that that can never happen between two women, and women are more, you know, emotionally and that kind of thing, sensitive. When it says even the women, that's like, hey, if men do it, that's one thing, that's bad. But when even the women get into it, the culture has reached a new low. A new low. Because usually the women are the last to be affected in the decay of morals. And their corruption is proof that all virtue is lost. See, people, this is not a tirade against those that are caught up in this and don't know Jesus. It's important that we understand why these things are happening. Because we can't help anybody fix the problem if we don't know what the problem is. And then we've got to apply the right prescription to fix the problem. And so the right prescription, it's represented here before us. God in his love reached out to Israel when they were caught up in that stuff. And he says, if you'll return to me, I'll return to you. And I'll heal you. And I'll restore you. The message is the same tonight for any of you that may have come from that background, or maybe you're even caught up in it right now. The message is, this is not a message of hate. This is a message of hope. Listen, God loves you, and God wants to do a work in your life, and he can free you, but you got to be willing to come. You got to quit rationalizing and justifying it and following your heart, and you need to follow Jesus. You need to follow God's word because he gave it. It's his love letter to us. Read his love letter. It breaks his heart. See us go and willfully just ignore him because of the destruction it's doing to us. It's hard to stand by and see your kids suffer consequences, hard consequences, because you told them, don't do this, don't, but they decided to do it anyhow and ignore you. And it breaks your heart to have to see them go through the consequences. It breaks God's heart to see men just thumb their nose and go down a road that's bringing greater slavery, greater confusion. So I'm going to have to end it there tonight in the middle of the darkness. I don't like that. We'll pick it up from there next week. Tonight, here's the deal. As I've already said, there's hope. There's hope, there's help. For anyone who is enslaved in sin, anyone who recognizes, you know what, man, I need to quit making excuses, and I need to quit denying the truth, and I need to get my life right with Jesus Christ. Because what he says is true. As I look around at the culture, what he is reading here from the Bible, this preacher guy, you know what? It's true. This is what is happening. Why are we in the mess we're in? Because of this right here. So if that, and since that is true, guess what? The fact that God loves you and can save you and change you is also true. He offers hope if you'll come to Him. And tonight, before we enter this time of communion and remember the love that Jesus had for us that put Him on that cross, the sinless Son of God becoming sin for us, that, as I say many times, that we as sinners can become sons and daughters to the Holy God. Jesus paid the price. He took the consequence. He took the wrath that you and I deserve on that cross. And God, in His love, says, if you'll put your faith in Me, if you'll be willing to confess your sin and turn from it, you say, well, I don't know if I can. You can turn. God will give you the power to continue to turn through a relationship with Him. But it starts with that step of faith. It starts with that confession. God, I don't have it together. I can't get it together. I need You. I need to be saved. I'm messed up, Lord. You know what? You do that and say, and I want to repent. I want to turn. I'm sick of the sin that I'm stuck in. I don't want to be stuck anymore. I want to come to Jesus tonight. If that's your desire, before we enter this time of communion, I want to pray with you, a prayer asking Christ into your life. So let's pray. Lord, we come to You tonight and we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that speaks to our heart. And I pray now, Lord, that as we enter this time of communion, before we do, Lord, I pray if there's any here tonight that don't know You, God, I pray that they've heard that this message, they've heard it with the heart that it's intended, and that is because of love, warning, and crying out and saying, please stop the course you're on. It's not a message of hate. It's a message of love. Lord, I pray that they might, if they don't know You tonight, come and receive forgiveness. If they're not certain that they're born again and that they have that hope of heaven, tonight may they come and give their lives to You. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight you don't know Christ and you want to know Him. You've heard this message and you know what? You say, Pastor, I haven't been born again. I don't know that I'm a Christian. I've been in church. And I've been religious, but you're not right with Jesus tonight. You know it. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You haven't asked Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior and repented of your sin. And tonight, you want to get right with God. If that's your desire, wherever you are, I want to have you stand up right where you're at. And I want to lead you in a word of prayer, asking Christ into your life. And as you do that, the Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So tonight, God bless you. If you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you're not born again, if you don't know that you have that hope of heaven, man, don't continue the course you're on because you don't have an excuse any longer. You've heard the message of the gospel, how God loves you, how God wants to save you and pull you out of that pit. But you've got to come. You see, He won't force you to love Him. He invites you, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, laden down with guilt, laboring, trying to be good. Come unto Me. Take My yoke upon you, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. Rest that isn't just on the outside, but in the inside, in the heart. Anyone else tonight, just stand to your feet and I want to pray for you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else, just before we go into communion now, anyone else in this last moment, you're not sure. God loves you. You're here because He loves you tonight. He brought you here because He loves you. He wanted you to hear the truth about what's wrong and the truth about what's right and the truth about how to get right. Anyone else, stand to your feet wherever you are. Okay, for those of you who are standing, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. And as you pray this prayer out loud after me and mean it from your heart, what you're doing is calling on the name of the Lord. And the guarantee in the scripture is you'll be saved. And so pray this prayer out loud after me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need You, Lord. Thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross in my place. Thank you for loving me and bringing me here and reaching out to me. Lord, change my life. I put my hope and my life in your hands. Make me your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family, both of you. Listen, after the service is over, we got a Bible and some materials if you'd like. Just a few moments. We'd like to touch base with you before you leave, okay? So just come up here to the front over here to my left, and there'll be some people there who will pray with you and just help you get started in a relationship with the Lord, okay? Let's go into communion. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for those that brother and that sister, Lord, that now are part of your family. And Lord, they're taking perhaps of their first communion. And Lord, we pray that God, as we hold in our hand this broken bread, Lord, you, the bread of life, your body was broken and beaten for us. Lord, a symbol of what you endured, Lord, physically on our behalf on that cross. The shame, Lord, that you bore as you hung there in our place, Lord, spat upon and brutalized, Lord, that which we deserve. God, you took, Lord, that we might be forgiven, that we might be healed. And God, I pray tonight, Lord, you are a God who does heal and can heal, Lord. And so tonight, as we hold this bread, you took those stripes, Lord, that we might be healed. If there's any need, Lord, be it a relationship in the body of Christ with another brother or sister, Lord, we pray that this would be a reminder of what we need to do to bring healing in that relationship, to bring maybe what is hurt into harmony. Lord, you have given us, Lord, the ability to do that and called us to do that, Lord, as we, Lord, partake of this bread. May we be those who recognize the priority and the unity that you desire in your body. And Lord, may you bring that healing as you bring conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we partake together? Thank you, Lord.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. And Jesus paid it all to him I had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's paid it all to him I owe. And sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. And Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white. Crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this cup. Lord, with this juice, these grapes crushed, Lord, in order to bring this juice, Lord. And just as you allowed your body to be bruised and beaten, Lord, and your blood, Lord, to be shed for the greatest gift, Lord, that we could ever receive, and that is forgiveness, because, Lord, we need it. God, all of us sins, all of us fall short of your glory. Lord, I wish as a result of receiving you that I could say I never sinned once I gave my life to you, but that's not the case. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for the blood that has shed, that if we confess our sins because of your blood, Lord, that cleansing is available to us, and you are faithful and just because of what Christ has done. Justice is exercised to forgive us of all of our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins, your word says, but because of the precious blood of your Son, God himself in the flesh, Lord, that we today can be forgiven, that we can come to you and be confident, Lord, that we can be cleansed, and we, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. So, God, just thank you for that, and may we be those who forgive others, Lord, just as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we partake together?